And today we're going to read some verses from the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 17 through 32. That's where we are going to go today. I hope you have your place. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. A lot of verses here, starting with verse number 17. And God's word says this: "Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. 'Go stand in the temple courts,' he said, 'and tell the people all about this new life.' At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, 'We found the jail securely locked, with the guard standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, 'Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people.' At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. 'We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name,' he said. 'Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood.' Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" Let's stop there and let's go to God in prayer. Father, a lot of scripture there, a lot of history of what happened in the early church and what happened to the apostles. But Father, today we're just going to focus on one short little line. And that one little line, Lord, we want that one line of scripture just to penetrate our hearts here this morning. May it change us from the inside out. May we leave here today knowing that we must obey God rather than men. And what that means to us and how we deal with that, Lord, have the Holy Spirit just work upon us in some way here today, that we take what we learn here today outside of here and we live by it for the rest of our lives. Father, I give you praise for your word, and I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. The early church, the Acts of the Apostles. Let's set the time and let's set the place for where this is happening, what we just read here. We know by this time, let's set the time first. We know by this time Jesus has ascended, and we know that he ascended 40 days after his resurrection. We also know this, that the day of Pentecost has come and gone, and we know that Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. So this event here in Acts chapter 5 is going to be shortly after that. Maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks. So for the sake of establishing some kind of time period when this is happening, let's say that these events that we just read are happening somewhere between 2 to 3 months after Jesus resurrected, after he was crucified and rose from the dead. So that's when they are. Where are they? And I found this neat little diagram, this neat little drawing on the internet, and I thought it'd be very helpful. So where are they? Verse number 12 in Acts chapter 5 tells us that they are in a place called Solomon's Portico. Now, what exactly is that? This drawing here is a figure of Herod's temple that was built, took 46 years to build. And this is the Holy of Holies, and this is the temple area. But around the whole temple area, these are the inner courts. But outside here is what they call Solomon's Portico. This is where a lot of the teaching and things went on. And this went all the way around the entire temple area. So where are they? They are in this place called Solomon's Portico. And we know that that is part of the outer court of the Jewish temple. And they had been teaching the people there about Jesus and about the resurrection. The Jewish rulers, specifically the Sadducees, did not like this. So they had them put into a public jail, verse number 18. Well, we read this morning that even though they're in a public jail, an angel shows up during the night, releases them. Somehow they escape and no one ever sees them leaving. But they are told the next day, show back up where you were, Solomon's Portico, and begin teaching and preaching again about this thing called the resurrection and about Jesus. Well, what makes this story even just a little more interesting is the fact that the religious leaders who were most annoyed by this whole thing were the Sadducees, the scriptures tell us. And the Sadducees, as we know, did not believe in a resurrection of the dead. And that is exactly what the apostles were teaching. Well, they didn't like that. They were jealous. They did not want them to teach these things. So there's a lot going on in those 16 verses that I read, but I just want to focus really on one verse, one little line that Peter and the apostles said this morning. And Peter and the apostles said this in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We must obey God rather than men. And this is the second time since the day of Pentecost that such a statement was given by the apostles. Because we see this other verse that they said maybe a day or two before in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. And Peter and the apostles say this, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. There comes a time, my friends, in the life of a Christian when he or she must make a choice. And that choice will be this. Do we obey the Word of God and take a stand for the Word of God or not? It's really that simple. Do we stand for the Word of God or do we not? And there's one actual more critical criterion in making this choice. And that critical criterion is this. Do we truly know and understand what the Word of God actually says? I've been saying this all along for over 11 years now. One of my responsibilities, not one of my goals, one of my responsibilities as your pastor is to teach you the truths that are contained within this Word of God. Acts chapter 2, 42. It's one of the five basic things that the early church was doing. They were praying, they were breaking bread, they were fellowshipping, they were giving, and they were sitting at the feet of the apostles, learning the Word of God. But it's a two-way street, isn't it? With teaching coming from me, there must be learning being absorbed by you. I believe we all, and that includes me, we all have a responsibility to learn the truths that are contained in the Word of God. I am responsible to you, but I am not responsible for you. Okay? I think we all know that. And I'm very passionate about this. I'm very passionate, and I really enjoy churches who are really engaged in teaching and having the people learn the Word of God. If you look on the front of your bulletin, underneath in the bottom right-hand corner where it says the truth matters, it says that this is a teaching ministry. Why am I so passionate about this? I'm passionate about it because we live in an era today, my friends, where many, if not most, church-going people are biblically illiterate. Let me say that again. We live in an era where many church-going people are biblically illiterate. And I do not want anybody in here to fall into that category of being biblically illiterate. I had a talk with some close Christian friends of mine. Well, they say that they're Christian, so I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. And these people have been attending church for years and years and years, decade after decade. They're my age. They have been in church since they've been kids. And when questioned, they do not know basic biblical truths. And it surprises me. They can tell you what Jesus says about wanting all of us to be good people, and what Jesus says about us helping others who are in need. They can tell you those, and they can tell you those really well. But they cannot define what the atonement of Jesus actually did when he hung on the cross. They cannot tell you about the sovereignty of God because they've never heard that word before. They have no idea what it means for God to be sovereign. And they don't know exactly what it means to be saved by grace. Even though they will tell you that they are saved by grace, and they will tell you that grace is amazing, and they will even sing about it. But ask them, what is grace? And they really can't tell you. What is the sovereignty of God? They can't tell you. What is the atonement? What did Jesus actually accomplish when he died on a cross? They can't tell you these things. So it makes a person like me wonder, because these people have been in church for 60 years, and I haven't been in church that long, and so it makes me wonder, who's at fault? Who is at fault for those people not knowing these things? Are they not being taught the biblical truths in their Sunday school, at their church, by their pastor? Or are they not listening when they are being taught the truths? And the real problem arises, my friends, when a person is confronted to make a decision concerning a biblical principle, and they don't know what to stand on because they don't know what the answer is. But we must be like Peter and the other apostles, and we must say this when we are confronted. We must say that we must obey God rather than men. But again, the question arises, do we know what God has really said, and do we know the truths contained in his word? Or do we fall in that trap of Satan? Back in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan went up to Adam and Eve and said, did God really say? And then it makes you question the truth of the word of God. In our scripture reading this morning from Acts chapter 5, the apostles were under tremendous pressure from those who did not understand what the word of God said about resurrection. And the Sadducees did not want the apostles to teach about resurrection, and specifically about the resurrection of Jesus, because they did not believe in the word of God or believe in a resurrection. And the only response to such attacks must be for people like us to stand up for the word of God. And that is exactly what Peter and the apostles and the people in the early church were doing. They stood for truth. They stood for truth even in the face of persecution. They stood for truth even in the face of imprisonment. They stood for truth even in the face of bodily harm. They stood for truth even in the face of impending death. And a similar thing is happening in churches today. Attacks on the church and attacks on the word of God are not coming from outside of the church. They're coming from inside the church. From people who do not know, from people who do not properly understand the truths of the Word of God. So allow me to give you one such reason, because there's going to be a zillion different reasons why this happens. I'm going to introduce you to two new words, and they're actually written on the inside of your bulletin in the top right-hand corner. They're kind of big words. We're going to go over these because these are interesting words that everybody should know. If I know them, then I believe you need to know them too. The first word is this word, to exegesis. Okay? What is an exegesis? It means to bring out or to draw out. When we exegete, when we do an exegesis on Scripture, and that is the only way to properly interpret Scripture, we bring out of the text its meaning and its proper interpretation. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul tells his protege Timothy, he says this, accurately handle the word of truth. A proper exegesis, there's that word again, of Scripture will do that. We read the Scripture and we draw out of it what's there. It's like going into it with a blank canvas. We look at it with no preconceived notions, and we pull out of it what's in there. I must draw out of the text that what it says, okay? Versus the other word. Oh, there's another word. There's an exegesis, but there's also this other word called eisegesis. I know these are big words, and you say, Mike, I'll never remember these. Yes, you will. You'll remember them. Eisegesis means to bring into or place into, okay? We place into the text our own biases, our own presuppositions, and our own agendas. In other words, instead of doing an exegesis on Scripture, I am going to do an eisegesis on Scripture, because when I do, I am going to make the Scripture say exactly what I want the Scriptures to say. I will twist them and I will distort them and I will do whatever I need to do with them, because here's what I want the Scriptures to say. Let me give you a perfect example of this. You don't have to turn there. In the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verses 11 through 17, Daniel and his three friends are in the king's court, and they are being raised by the king to do kingly things, whatever that is. They are being fed by the king, and they are being fed really good stuff. But Daniel and his friends say, hey, time out. We'll make you a deal. Just for the next 10 days, feed us vegetables and water only. And after 10 days, check us out and see if we're not as healthy, if not healthier, than the rest of the people. So instead of going to KFC and Applebee's, they go and do nothing but go to the Jolly Green Giant. Okay? That's all they're eating. They're only eating veggies for 10 days. And the Bible tells us after 10 days, they look great and they seem fit and they're healthy. Now, a proper exegesis of that scripture tells us this, that after 10 days, they looked healthy. And that's it. An eisegesis of that scripture tells us this. Everybody in here needs to become a what? A vegetarian. Trust me, there are pastors, there are preachers who will use that text to tell you and I that we need to be vegetarians, because there it is right there in the Bible. That, my friends, is a classic example of someone who has done an eisegesis, because that person is probably a vegetarian and they want you to be like them, and they want the scriptures to say exactly what they want the scriptures to say. And the scripture from Daniel just tells us this. They ate veggies and they look good. That's it. We don't have to read anything else into it. That's all it says. But what is happening today in today's churches is this. That people are going into interpretation of scripture with the mindset of an eisegesis, because they have their own biases, they have their own presuppositions, and they have their own agendas, and the only way to make them come true is for that person to teach their congregation what they want it to say. So what we have in today's church is a lot of false teachers who have not performed a proper exegesis of a scripture, but have done this instead. So where does that leave us? Well, that leaves us, the result is people standing up for unbiblical principles. That will be that person that you run into that says, well, you know, Dave, you need to be a vegetarian, and I can prove it by scripture. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. That's what they will do. And they will try to tell you things that the Bible really does not say because they have not properly interpreted. I shared with you last week about the United Methodist Church. And I was very concerned about a decision that they were going to make in their General Assembly, deciding on gay and lesbian pastors, clergy, and should the United Methodist Church perform same-sex marriages. Now, before I tell you what the actual decision was, I got to say this. How does it ever get to the point where they have to make such a decision? How does it get there? Answer. It comes from the fact that church leaders have done an eisegesis. Church leaders over the years and over the decades and maybe over the centuries have been twisting and distorting the scriptures to make them say exactly what their itching ears want them to say. Either that or, probably and, they are caving into the pressures of the world. And they are becoming more like the world. They're becoming like the world system. And trust me, the world system doesn't know God, and the world system doesn't want to know God. But yet, they are caving in anyways. So, that's how that happens. It starts with improper interpretation. So, how did the United Methodist Church vote come out? Well, praise the Lord. They voted to go the biblical route. Yes. They decided, according to the last thing that I read, because I don't read the news very often, they said this, that they were going to stand on biblical principles. There will not be same-sex marriages conducted in our churches, and any gay and lesbian pastors who are self-proclaimed gay and lesbian pastors will be removed from the pulpit. Praise the Lord. They did and are doing something right. But I have to ask, why did it ever have to get to that place? That's the issue. And then when you have churches like Beech Grove Christian Church and a whole lot of other churches like us who over the years have been holding fast to the truths of the Word of God, and then when we do, you get people out there who say they are Christians who look down upon churches like ours and they condemn us for being what? What's the J word? You guys are too what? Judgmental. You are too judgmental. Don't judge other people. And they judge us. They judge us for being judgmental. And they don't like us for our antiquated view of God. Well, that was God 100 years ago. This is the 21st century. Come on, get with the program. The program has been useful for 2,000 years, and I ain't getting away from it, if that's okay with you. Okay? We're not going to get away with it. Nope. People, Beech Grove, I'm here to tell you something you already know. We are not going to bow to any of that kind of nonsense that's going on out there. We just can't do it. We're not going to cave into a false system. We are going to be like Peter, and we are going to say this. We are going to obey God rather than obey men. And today, trust me, when you make a decision like this, it's not very popular. You're not going to be popular. You're not going to sit right with your friends who want to be a 21st century Christian because they are going to think a little differently. In the book of Revelation, we're not there in our reading, but we'll eventually get there. In chapters 2 and 3, there are 7 letters written to 7 churches. 5 of those churches they're not doing so well. And two of them are. Two of them, Philadelphia and Smyrna, they're doing pretty good. But the other five churches are not doing well. By the time you get to the last church, which is the church at Laodicea, you have a church that really is no longer a church. It's just a place where people show up on a weekly basis. And I believe that is what we are seeing today. We are seeing way too many churches, maybe in our community, maybe elsewhere, across the United States, across the world. They are churches and they are denominations that are exact replicas of the church at Laodicea. And here's what Jesus says in that letter to Laodicea in verses 15 through 17. And I believe I have it up there. He says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. You do not know that you are, look at these five words, and this is Jesus accusing them of being wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And my friends, when a church or when a person or when a church denomination does not know the Word of God and they fail to stand up for the true Word of God, they are no longer hot nor cold. They are just a building or they're just a storefront where people assemble on a Sunday morning and they just teach whatever they want to teach and they think that they do it in the name of God. Well, the fact remains for churches like that, that Jesus says those churches are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. On the front of your bulletin, there's this passage that I have written there. It's from the Apostle Paul to the churches at Galatia. And he says this in chapter 1, verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. And that is exactly what we see in too many churches out there today that are falling by the wayside. They are trying to be people pleasers. I believe everybody in here wants to be a God pleaser. Amen, don't you? Amen. That's what we want to be. So Beach Grove, I'm going to say this in a very loving sort of way. You know that I love you, right? We need to be here on a Sunday morning. We need to be here on a Sunday morning. And I would hope that in the future Sundays, I'd see more people in our Sunday school class over there on a Sunday morning. We need to learn. We need to grow. We need to be able to discern error from truth. You will only digress, trust me, if you stay home and watch the likes of Joel Osteen and people like him. I assure you, if you want your best life now comes from knowing what this word says. And I understand that we all, every one of us in here, we're at different levels in our knowledge of God's word and in our journey being Christ-like. And we may not be able to quote every chapter and verse, and I certainly understand that. But we must be able to know some of the basic stuff. We must be able to know and be able to discern that simple issues, what I consider simple issues, such as same-sex marriage and abortion, are in complete violations of the Word of God, regardless of what any church leader or what any church denomination may tell you. We must know those simple, basic things. And then once we know them, we must take a stand against these issues when and if confronted with them. Peter and the apostles took a stand for the resurrection of the dead, which was not being taught at that time because the religious leadership was telling them otherwise. And it wasn't a popular position. And they knew it was going to bring about persecution to some degree. But my friends at Beech Grove Church, we must obey God rather than men. That will be the stand that this church is going to take. And as I look around and I see all the people in here, I know one thing. I believe I have a whole lot of people on the same side. Amen? What do you say, Beech Grove? Are we going to obey God rather than men? That's pretty weak, Beech Grove. Pretty weak. I'll give you a second chance. Are we going to obey God rather than men?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Let's have an amen on that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. There you go. Yes, we will. We're going to be just like Peter and the apostles. When we're confronted with issues that we better know the difference of, same-sex marriage, abortion, things like that, what kind of stand are we going to take? We're going to be like Peter. Even though we might face persecution, we might face ridicule, we might face all these other things, we know this. I am going to take a stand for the Word of God because I have been bought with a price by my Savior who died on a cross. And it's what I must do. We must obey God. Let's pray.